Hey, good morning, everybody. This morning, Chagiga Daf Tesavav, Shir, Masechta Chagiga, sponsored by Yitz Weiss, CPA, always strives to make the results of your tax filings a good reason for a Chagiga. And Rav Shlema, for Binyamin Simcha Ben Adina Minya, breakfast, sponsored by Bagel Munch, Lili Nishma Shimon Ben Zeev, and Fega Bas Chaim. So this is one of the most significant dafim, I think, that maybe can contribute to somebody's theology and overall view about all kinds of matters that really, if we had a lot of time, we would spend time analyzing every agadata, and there are many, on this daf. So we're going to start from where we left off last time. Yudalit Amabez on the bottom, a few lines up. After the Gemara presented that braisa about the four people, Nifnesu to paradise, it said that one of the characters was Ben Zoma. Ben Zoma, the Tana. It says that when he experienced that, it says that he went out of his mind. So I guess unclear to me exactly what the relevance is. But anyway, Shalu, I have three lines from the bottom. Yudalit Amud Beis. Shalu asked Ben Zoma. They asked Ben Zoma, Maholis Arusei Kalba, are you allowed to neuter a dog? This is common practice for us, although it's a violation of the Pasuk, and the Gemara was asking that other people were asking Ben Zoma, what does he hold about this? The issue begins with a Pasuk that says that you're not allowed to bring a korban that has a mum, and that includes an animal that's damaged in its reproductive organs. And then the pasuk finishes off, "Be'artzechem lo sasu," and you're not allowed to make such a procedure in the animal. In other words, you're not allowed to castrate, or you're not allowed to neuter the animal. So the question is, what about a kelev? Maybe it doesn't apply to a kelev because a kelev is so far removed from korbanos that mechir kelev is not even allowed to go towards the purchase of a korban. So you would figure that maybe that's exempt from this restriction. But Amar Lahem, so Ben Zama says, no, you're not allowed. Ubi artzachem lo sasu implies kol shebi artzachem lo sasu. It implies that any kind of an animal whatsoever. Not allowed to do. That's halacha lemaisa as it happens. That makes it difficult for dog owners. But in any case, so you have to figure out if you're interested in getting a dog, or if you have a dog and you want to spay or neuter the dog, how you're going to handle that, despite this pasuk in the Chumash that still pertains to us. Okay, a new question. I'm not clear exactly why that came up. I'm not clear about the next one either. Charles Benzoma, also the Est Benzoma. I have to assume this was happening before the event of the Pardes, because afterwards it says that he went out of his mind. So, I don't know. Anyway, Charles Benzoma, the Est Benzoma, what would you say about the following difficult question? Bisula She'ibra Mahula Kohen Gadol. The rule is that a Kohen Gadol is not allowed to marry any woman who has been married before or has had any kind of a sexual relationship with anybody. She has to be a besula. So what happens if you have a girl and she's pregnant, but she claims to be a besula, or they have reason to believe that she's still a besula for some reason? Mahul a Kohen Gadol. Is she allowed to marry a Kohen Gadol? Obviously, the question really is, do we really consider her a besula? Obviously, there's evidence that she's not a besula; she's pregnant. So okay, I don't know. Yeah. So it's unclear. Rashi says that what makes us think she's a besula because she said so. A lot of other Rishonim think that that's silly. Doesn't matter what she says; we see that she's pregnant, so of course she's not a besula. Others have a different thing. Others want to know. No, it's a different thing. Is that we want to know whether we should test her, or maybe we did test her. And the question is, or maybe a different thing. Rashi even suggests he married her on the assumption that she was a psula, and of course she was a psula, and there was no reason to think otherwise, except that suddenly, a week later, she was showing signs of being pregnant far enough along that it wasn't from him. And so something was wrong with that picture. So that's the question, is how to interpret that situation. So, and there are only a couple of ways that she could be pregnant. If you eliminate immaculate conception, then there's only one way. Somehow or other, Zera got into her body. And so it says like this. So she was still a basula. She still had had a hymen. She still had her basulim. So what do you do with this? So this is all, the Gemara asks like this. Michai Shina Lidishmoel. Do we have to consider seriously the possibility of Shmuel's statement? The Amr Shmuel, Shmuel said, and I'm not going to go into this too much, I don't really understand why Shmuel is talking this way, Yachol ani levol kama be'ilos below dam. I am able to engage I can sleep with this with a woman who's besula, and nevertheless not rupture her hymen. Several times, he writes. He says here, Yachal ani levol kama b'yilos below dam. Okay, so what do you do with something like that? I don't exactly know how he knows, and I don't know how he learned this trick, and I don't know anything about what he was saying over here, but otherwise he's saying it is possible. And I can even say that I can do it, but the point is that it's possible to do. But once you know that it's possible to do it, what that means is that even if a girl still seems to have besulim, that doesn't prove that she hasn't had a connection with some man. So that would argue against her being allowed to remain married to this to the Kohen Gadol. That's opposite of what Rashi sounds like. Rashi seems to think that, I don't know, he presents it like that being able to pull off this trick would be a reason why Lahakil, but that's not what the Achronim say. In any case, Odilma de Shmuel lo shchicha. Or alternatively, do you say that no? The Shmuel's ability here is not common enough to take that seriously. So we don't consider that as a possible explanation for what happened. It doesn't explain anything. So then, what is the more likely explanation? There isn't anything more likely than that. What's more likely than that? How did she become pregnant? So this is what Ben Zoma said. Ben Zoma said, "Amar lehu the Shmuel lo shkiach." Of course, they didn't use the name Shmuel. That's anachronistic. So they said that possibility is not shkiach, meaning that that's not likely. So you don't take that seriously. V'chayshinan shema biyambati ibra. So what you have to say instead, and there doesn't seem to be any better explanation, is that we have to assume she became pregnant through artificial insemination, namely that she became pregnant from the semen of a man that was deposited in the bathwater, and she took a bath, and the semen got into her body, and fertilized the egg. So that the Gemara considers to be that's more likely than the first thing. Okay, I don't know. Anyway, the poskim pay attention to this phenomenon because they deal with artificial insemination in contemporary terms in light of this precedent. Anyway, not a lot to say about it, but it's just this is the Gemara's version of artificial insemination, where the woman is imagined to be able to become pregnant without a man depositing directly a zera into her. Okay. Any case, the Gemara says, "Hold on a second. That can't be the explanation for this phenomenon, because the zera of the man in the bathwater should not be able to impregnate her medically because of a statement that Shmuel told us. So this can't really be the Gemara itself challenging Ben Zoma. This was in Amorayim in later generations reflecting on what Ben Zoma must have said about this and wondering if we can continue to apply that if the case ever comes up because of something that Shmuel said, which is, V'hamar Shmuel. Shmuel tells us, Kol shechva zera she'ena yorek achetz, ena mazras. If the man does not shoot the zera out like an arrow, then that's not going to be able to fertilize the egg. It's not going to be able to impregnate the woman. So this was Zera that's just floating around. It's not shooting around like an arrow. So it's just floating around in the bathtub. So it shouldn't be potent at all. The Gemara answers that no. The medical factor that Shmuel was addressing by saying that it has to shoot like an arrow was not referring to the potency of the zera to fertilize the egg, but it was saying the quality of the zera as produced by the man has to be a quality that reflects the fact that he shot it out like a chetz, which means that at the time of that it left his body, it was shot out like a chetz, but it doesn't have to remain shooting in order to impregnate the woman. Okay, it's fascinating medical statements, but that's what it says over here. So therefore, Meikara Nami Yorika Chetzava, originally the man who took the bath before the woman, the Zera was potent because it was Yorika Chetz, the man shot it out. And therefore, it remains potent even if it's floating around and eventually very calmly makes its way into her body. Okay, any case, we're not talking about the issue over here so much. Let's move on to the next braisa. Tana Rabbanan, here's a braisa. Maaseh Reb Yeshua ben Chananya. Once upon a time, a story happened with Reb Yeshua, the Tana. Shehaya Omer al Gav Ma'ala Bahar HaBayis. He was standing there on the Har HaBayis. And Viro ben Zoma, Velo Amad Milafanav. And ben Zoma is sitting there, and he sees him walking over. And Velo Amad Lafanav. And ben Zoma doesn't stand up for Rabbi Yehoshua. Omar Lo. Rabbi Yeshua looks at him, and he says, Mayayin Uliayin ben Zoma. Essentially, what it means, like, what's going on, ben Zoma? Omar Lo. So ben Zoma says, oh, what? Oh. So for Hayisi bein mayim al yonim lemayim atochrim, I was totally distracted. He said, "I was contemplating the upper waters and the lower waters. Bein mayim al yonim lemayim atochrim, I was contemplating that the upper waters and the lower waters of the Maaseh Bereishis, and I was reflecting on it's possible ve'ein bein zeh lezeh elok shelosh etzba'os bilvad." As much as you get the impression that the very high skies are so high and the water below is so deep, I can visualize that they really are so close to each other. Meaning where? Meaning at the rim. We're imagining the dome of the sky, so yeah, the middle of the sky is very high up, but the sky comes down on all sides, and the ground is relatively flat, and so it goes out to the edge, and at the rim, the upper sky and the lower ground really come almost in contact. So as much as you imagine this, the upper, the Mayim HaElyonim very high, the Mayim HaTachtonim very low, really they're so close. And he gives a measurement of three etzpos. In other words, he was contemplating Maaseh Bereishis. So Rabbi Yehoshua. So what's making him think so? Because there's a pasuk that implies that. Ruach Elokim, Ruach Elokim, Hashem's spirit was floating on the mayim, over the water. Kayona, like a yona, like a dove floating over the nest and not touching it. You can float really close and not touch it. Amar Lahan, Rabbi Yeshua Talmidav. Rabbi Yeshua comments to his Talmidim, Adayan ben Zoma mi bachutz. He might think that this was a very deep discovery, but really he's still wrong. In other words, he hasn't been able to understand Maaseh Bereishis. His interpretation of the Psukim is clearly wrong. Why? Adayan ben Zoma mi bachutz. Mechdi! Look, Ruach Elokim Rechefes al Pnei does not give me any information about the Mayim El Yonim Mayim Achtachtonim. How do I know? Because Emas Hevi, because when was that pasuk describing the conditions of the world? The Yom HaRishon. That was how things were on the Yom Rishon. But Havdalah, but when Hashem was Vayavdel, Bein HaMayim, when Hashem split the waters apart, that was B'Yom Sheni, Hu Dehavi. So he was saying that whatever Ben Zoma was thinking about, he still doesn't get it. Now the Gemara asks, well, the Kama. Okay, so then how far apart really is the sky from the ground? Amarav Achabar Yaakov Kimelo Nima. Rav Achabar Yaakov gives you one measurement, a hair's width. Melo Nima, a width of a hair. Rabbanan Amri Kigura de Gamla. Rabbanan say another, you know, very tiny distance apart. Like the Gura de Gamla, like the gap between slats of the Gamla. Marzitra, Vitemer Ravasi, Marzitra, or some have it as Ravasi, give this other measurement, Kitreg Lime de Prisia Hadadi. Obviously, these are all getting at some kind of a concept or other. It's not really trying to give you units of measure. But in any case, like two layers of clothing, one lying on top of the other, where there are kind of maybe gaps, but mostly they're really touching. The others have it as like two cups that are nested one in the other. Okay, I don't know what to do with all of that, but anyway, it had a little bit to do with maybe even Ben Zoma's inability to penetrate Maisa Bereishis things. Okay. All right, now we're going to launch into a lot about Acher. Acher was mentioned as a character, one of the four people who came and went into the parties before, and we were told that Acher was Kitzei Tzbenetios. He was chopping down the plants in the Garden of Paradise, which means that he rebelled against his Mesorah. Okay, so let's see. This is what we're starting with now. Acher, Kitzei Tzbenetios. These are stories that we're hearing about from Bavel, Talmud Bavli. The story of Acher, like all stories of Tanayim, happened in Eretz Yisrael. So we're getting a very diluted version of what happened with the Acher story. In the Talmud Yerushalmi, they have different stories about Acher. Tosas here on the side of the page gives you a whole bunch of other things, other stories about Acher. From the Talmud Yerushalmi and other Gemaras here, including a story about what happened when Acher was born, Acher's bris, his father's conduct there, and other Tanaim, and a whole bunch of other stories. The best-known story about Acher happens to not be in this Gemara here in Chagiga, but it's in the Tosfos from the Gemara in Kiddushin that says, what pushed Acher over? What pushed him over? What made Acher, who was a Tana, throw it all away?
He saw the tongue.
What happened?
He saw the tongue.
All right, the tongue was one thing. What did he see? The tongue of one of the Tanoim, right, that he had such reverence for, was right, being schlepped around by the pig or the wolf or the dog or somebody. And it was another story?
The boy fell out of the tree.
There was a kid who was being sent by his father to go do a shiluach haken, and Acher is staring at that and marveling about that. Look at this chus of this kid. There's one kid who's going to live a long life because he's doing the combination of mitzvos which you're promised in the Torah, long life. And the kid falls out of the tree and dies. And Acher stares at that dumbstruck. And he said, none of this is real. If that could happen. And he gives it all away. What?
How can the kid die?
I can't answer.
Fell out of the tree. So,
anyway, that's not presented over here as what happened. Our story is a little bit more mystical. Let's see what happens. Okay, so it quotes a pasuk that doesn't seem to relate. Al titein espicha lachtias b'sarecha, pasuk in Kohelas. It says, don't shoot off your mouth and make trouble for b'sarecha. I think the Marsha here says, no, that's not the relevant part of the pasuk. Keep going. And says, and don't try to excuse yourself to the angel saying it was a mistake. So that might relate to the next line over here, what's going on. Maihi, what was the story with Acher? Chaza, so this is describing, I presume, one event that happened while he was roaming around in Pardes. He sees an entity called Metatron. This Yahava le Rishusa lemesav or lemechtav zechavasa di Yisrael. This Metatron entity, angel, I guess, was given permission to sit there and to record the merits of Yisrael. Amar, so now Achir, Elisha ben Avuya, the Tana, Elisha ben Avuya is now looking at this and he's saying, hey, Gemira de lemaila lo hevi lo yeshiva velo sachris velo ora velo ipoi. He says, hold on, we have a tradition that up here in Shemayim, nobody sits. And there's no kacharus, like there's no conflict, and there's no oref, and nobody has a back. Velo ifoi, tiredness, there's no... So the thing that presumably was bugging him was that Metatron was sitting down. So he says only God is depicted as sitting in Shemayim. This doesn't look like God. So Shemachas v'shalom beis rishuyo say, what's going on here in Shemayim? Everything that we were taught about how what goes on here in Shemayim is wrong. Zafgul Metatron amachyuhu shisin pulsi denura. Maybe at this time or maybe a different time, something they took Metatron and they whacked him with they gave him malchus of 60 pulses of fire, something. Rashi says that was in order to make it very apparent that this is not equivalent to God, that this Metatron is just a worker there. And presumably he had permission to sit. Amalei, let's see. Amalei maitaima ki chazise lo kamta mikamei. So one problem was, why didn't you get up when you see the Tana come over? So it says, well, I didn't have to, because yisihiva le reshusa le mimchak zichvasa the acher. Well, I was given permission to delete Acher's merits because he was already off the road. And so he had already lost his merit. So then Yatza Sabas called Vyamra. Why did they whack Metatron? Because in order to not, as Rashi I think writes, in order to not give the impression to anybody else that this Metatron is equivalent to God. I don't know. In any case, it says that so Acher lost his zechuyos. Anyway, Yatzisa Abbas called the Amra, and then a heavenly voice comes out and says, "Shuvu banim shovavim, chutz me Acher." Repent, ye children who are uncontrollable, but not Acher. But not Acher. We're going to see a little bit more of this, that Acher takes that seriously. He takes that declaration seriously. Omar! So now Acher, when he comes back to the world, Hoel v'itrida hu gavra mehu alma. Well, since I'm being rejected from that world, it's unclear exactly. So then what became now his new theology then? What does he now become? What is he now? It's just really vague. What is he now? He became a polytheist. What did he become? I don't know. Anyway, it says, so now that I was rejected from that world, Leipokalisani bihai alma. I may as well enjoy myself here in this world. So, nafak acher litar b'sura. So he starts going off the derech and doing whatever sinful things that he wanted to. Nafak and Ashkach Zona. Of course, what's his first thing? First stop? At the Zona. Tava. So he hires her. Amra Lei. So she says to him, hey, I know you. Lav Elisha ben Avuya at. Okay. I guess he was a prominent guy among the Zonas. I don't know. Akar Pugla Mimeshra Bishabis V'yohavla. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. And he plucks a fruit off the tree on Shabbos as a demonstration of overt indifference to the rules of Shabbos, not something that the Tana would do, and hands it to her, and so Amra, so she says, oh, I guess this is a different guy, Acher Hu, And that's how it presumably picks up the name Achir. I guess because she talks, or he was talking, or somebody was talking, and this word spread, and he picked up that nickname Achir. Shoal Achir, es Rebbe Meir. Okay, new story. Achir once asks Rebbe Meir, Liachir Sheyatze Latar Bisra, after he had already been thrown away his Misora. He asks Rebbe Meir. Normally, Rebbe Meir was the Talmud of Achir. They had a close relationship. So now, well, they're schmoozing. So Achir says to Rebbe Meir, "What do you think about? What do you think about this pasuk in Koheles? Gamazel yomazel soho Elokim. Hashem created everything in kind of contrasts. So Amar lo, Rebbe Meir says to Achir, well, call Hashem Baruch Kadosh Baruch Hu Baruch Kenegdo. Hashem created things with characteristics that push in one direction and other things that have opposite characteristics. Baruch Harim, Hashem created mountains that shoot up. Baruch Givaos, created valleys also that are low down. So on average, it's kind of a balance. Baruch Yamim, created Yamim, and Baruch Naharos, he created the seas, and also created rivers. What in the world are contrasting about seas and rivers? I presume that it means Bara Yamim, these are reservoirs of water that are fed from the water that falls, and Bara Neharos, these are reservoirs of water that are fed from below. Amar lo Rabbi Akiva, Rabba Achlo Amar Kach. So Acher tells him, you know, Rabbi Akiva, your other Rebbe, doesn't interpret it that way. Yella, he has this. Bara tzaddikim, bara rishayim. Bara gan eden, bara gehenim. Hashem created pairs of things that what? There are tzaddikim and rishayim, there's a gan eden, there's a gehenim. Kol echad v'yachad yesh lo beis chalakim. Everyone has parts. Gan eden has parts, gehenim has parts. Zacha tzaddik, the tzaddik is... If the tzaddik is zoche, meaning if the tzaddik is a tzaddik and zoche, not al chelko v'chelek chaveiro b'gan Eden, he's going to get a double share because there's going to be an empty chelek for a rasha that's not there. Nischayiv rasha, the rasha is going to earn his punishment. Not al chelko v'chelek chaveiro b'gan. That's what Achir told Rabbi Meir that Rabbi Akiva interpreted on the pasuk. Okay. Amar Rabbi Sharshia Maikra. Rabbi Sharshia the Amora says, hey, is there any pasuk that indicates that this double meeting out going on? He says, yeah, Gabi Tzadikim. By Tzadikim it says there's a double reward. Lachain Beyartzam Mishnah Yirashu. The pasuk describes a kind of a double simcha for tzaddikim, presumably. Gabi Rishoyim Ksiv, Mishneh Shivram Shabreim. Pasuk regarding Rishoyim says you should give them double destruction. Okay, so you have these psukim. Anyway, Shoal Acher, new story. Acher now is the shmuzing Rabbi Meir again. Liacher Sheyotze Letar Bisra. My dechsiv lo yarchena zahav zuchuchis usmorasak leipaz. What does the pasuk in Iyov refer to when it says nothing can compare to it? Zav, gold, zuchuchis, or glass. A remarkable appearance of glass here. Usmorasak leipaz. And what could you exchange? Even what clay paz could even be exchanged fairly for it? What's it referring to? Amar lo. So Rabbi Meir says that's referring to Divrei Torah. Ela Divrei Torah shekashin. What are all these comparisons here? Kashin liknosim kekalei zav. They're expensive. It's hard to get a hold of them like clay zav, like the Torah. Torah requires a lot of effort to master it. And nochinli abdan kichle zuchuchis, but it's fragile limud and it's easy to lose it like glass. Amar lo, Acher says to him, you know, Rabbi Akiva, Rabach lo Amar kach. Rabbi Akiva, your Rabbi does not interpret that comparison to to these special items that way. No, the comparison to gold and glass is afalpi shenishberu yeshlam takana. The point of it is that even if they break, which means even if the person who has the Torah falls, you can still repair it. You can still fix it. You can still start over. Af Talmud Chacham, af Abisha Sarach, yesh lo takana. That was the message that Acher told Rabbi Meir about a pshat that Rabbi Akiva had. Amar lo, so Rabbi Meir turns to me and he says, so nu, so take that to heart. So it's not too late. So you, afatach hazorbach, you should come back. Amar lo, Acher says to him, not me. Kvar shemati meyachori apargud shuvu banim shovavim chutz meyacher. Not me. I heard them reject me. And I was there on the spot hearing the message, and the message said, everybody should come back to me, but not you, not Acher. So don't bother trying to persuade me, because in Shemayim they reject me. It's very hard to understand here what's going on. All of them, Mefarshim, say the same thing. They all say that, look, that might have been a message, but he didn't have to believe the message or act on the message, because the Darchei Atshuva are not subject to these kinds of limitations, and that if the person genuinely does repent, their repentance is taken seriously and they accept it. So it's Acher's own choice. Even if it's true that he feels like there was a message guiding him and saying, don't bother to repent, but that's his own business, to not repent from such a message. I remember hearing a very fascinating pshat from the Rav on this. How could there even have been such a message? I mean, what does that mean? Really? Really, the Kaddish Baruch Hu really give a message saying, everybody except you, I don't want you to repent? So he thought, very genius kind of a thing. His interpretation was, no, the pasuk was shuvu banim shovavim. That's it. But there is a drasha from in the Gemara in Kiddushin that sounds approximately like this. It says, well, the pasuk says ish acher velo bein. Pasuk, when the pasuk uses the expression acher, it means but not a bein. And then if you take it as a reverse, Abain means velo acher. And when the pasuk says shuvu banim, shovavim, he's a Tana. He says, I know what that means. That means not an acher. And that's my nickname, acher. And so he took it as an illusion on his own. In his own head, he created the message that I'm not being permitted to repent. And so... So in any case, that's how it always comes in. It always comes down to you figure out on your own why you don't have to become a good person. But you can't blame others for your decisions. In any case, Tana Rabbanan. Okay, this is a well-known story also. Maase bi'acher, once upon a time, Acher was schmoozing with Reb Meir. They were walking along on Shabbos. Shayroche ba'lasus b'Shabbos. Acher was riding on the horse on Shabbos. Rabbi Meir Mahalach Acharav. Rabbi Meir was walking along. Lilmo Torah Mipiv. To learn Torah from Acher. So at some point, Acher stops. Amar lo, Meir. Chazor li acharecha. Shekvar shiarti bikve yasusi yad kantuchum Shabbos. So Acher tells Rabbi Meir, stop here, Rabbi Meir. You can't go any further. You're already at the Tchum. I was paying attention to the paces of the horse, and I realized this is Alpai Mamu. We've already gone about a kilometer, or whatever the Tchum Shabbos is. Amar Lei. So Meir says, that's good advice. What did you tell me? Chazor Bach? You too. Afata Chazor Bach. Amar Lei. Said to him, stop bugging me. Kvar lo kvar marti lo kvar shemati mechori apargad shuvu banim shovim chutz me'acher. I can't. They're not interested in me. So then, Takfei. So Rabbi Meir grabbed him. Ayilei lebei midrasha, and he brought him into the Beis HaMedrash. And Omar Leili Yanuka. So this is a standard strategy. You're trying to figure out what is the message from Hashem. So the way you do it is you grab a kid and you say to him, tell me, what pasuk are you up to? What pasuk are you learning right now? And then you'll see what its relevance is to you and your situation, and maybe you'll be able to get some guidance from it. So usually you get these kind of oracular psukim that could go either way, and that you just interpret it in the way that you that makes sense to you. But in any case, let's see. Amar Lo Yanuka, psuk li psuk efa. Amar Lo. So the kid says, Ein shalom amar Hashem la rasha'im. Pasuk says, Rishayim, there's no peace, Hashem says, for Rishayim. Okay, so what is the implication of the Pasuk? So therefore what? Therefore, nothing. Don't stay in Russia. I mean, what could it be saying? Do tshuva. No, that's not the way Acher is picking. He's picking. No, you see, Hashem says there was never going to be shalom for this person. So they went to a different base of Medrash. Amar Leili Yanuka, psuk li psuk efa. Amar Lo. What'd that kid say? Kim techabsi baneser v'tarbi lach boris nichtam avoneich lefanai. Pasuk says, even if you wash in soap and you clean yourself, you can't remove the stain of sin. Okay, that sounds like that you can't be choser. Aile lebekinish tachrisi. They went to a third. Amar Leili Yanuka. Psokli psuk echa, amar lei. Ve'at shadur, mata'asi, ki tilbashi shani, ki dadi, ki sa'adi adi zahav, ki zikri bapokhinach, l'shav tisyapi. Which means you're not going to get anything out of improving your ways. That kind of a message is what Acher is picking up from all these psukim. Aile lebeit kenisht acherisi. Rabbi Meir is determined, he doesn't give up. So he brings Acher to fourth Beis HaMedrash. Maybe somebody's going to give him a good encouraging pasuk. Even though maybe all of these are encouraging psukim, I don't know. Anyway, Adi Aile Litaleser Beit Kenishta. They had to make the rounds to all 13 Bate Medrash shuls for kids to give psukim. And Kulhu Pasku Leki Haigavna. They all said the same type of thing. Now this last kid, Labasra Malay Psoki Psukecha. He asked him, what, give me a pasuk? This was the 13th. Amar Lei. So the kid said, Vela Rasha Amar Elokim Maloch Alasaper Hukai. Okay, in other words, same kind of a thing. Now it happens to be, what was the first word of that pasuk? Vela Rasha. Ahu Yanuka have a Megam game Belishni. That kid, however, was a little bit slurring in his words, a little sloppy as a kid. Ishtama Kamadi Amar Leilisha Amar. It sounded a lot like he said Leilisha Amar, not Lerasha Amar. And so Elisha now took that as a direct and personal attack.
Wouldn't he have known that wasn't the pasuk?
All of this is all trying to kind of mystically infer the Ratzon Hashem. And so if that's what the kid said in the pasuk, I guess that must have meant something to Elisha. In any case, or unless you're saying it was like a Freudian slip that the kid was thinking that way, and that maybe the... Okay, I don't know. Ikka de Yamri Sakina Hava Behade Vikare. Okay, so he flew into a rage, and some have it as that he had his knife with him, and he took the kid and killed him and chopped him into pieces and sent the pieces to all the different shuls. The Ikka de Yamri, why did it bother him so much? I don't know. The Ikka de Yamri, others have it that, well, he didn't really do this, just that he made a declaration. He said, havoy biyadi sakina, have a karanile. If I had a knife, I would have taken this kid and cut him into pieces and sent it around.
Both still aren't good.
Well, yes, that's true. I mean, but it means that he was, it mattered. I mean, he really took it. He was angry. Kids are learning nach. Yeah. All of them psukim are nach. Kinach nafshe, the acher. Okay, now when acher dies, somehow or other, we get this kind of information from what happened b'shamayim. Amri and Shemayim, they decided, lo meiden l'dainei, v'lo li'alma di'asi leisi. We're not going to judge this guy, and neither will we bring him into Olam Haba. We're going to leave him in limbo. We're not going to judge him because of his illustrious Torah career. And we're not bringing him into Olam Haba Mishum Dechata, because he threw it all away. I'm a Rebbe Meir. Now Rebbe Meir said, I don't like that policy. Mutav deledayini v'lezili alma diyasi. I think it would be better if they did judge him. And then I guess the premise of Rebbe Meir's attitude is, and for a little while he'll have to suffer, but then eventually the good will be worth it. Like an attitude of a purgatory. We have that attitude. That's why you say Kaddish of people for a certain number of months, and we have a tradition that Mishpat HaRishayim B'Gehenim Yud Beis Chodesh is only a certain limited amount of time of onshim. And then everything is good, presumably. So it says here, V'leisi li'alma di'asi. So I would rather that Bashamayim, they would have done it this way. Masayamus V'ale Ashan Mikivro. When I die, I hope to be able to make that appeal to Hashem, to Bashamayim, and to have them do it. And to bring the fire from his grave, the smoke from his grave. Anyway, Kinafnashi the Rebbe Meir, cutting forward when Rebbe Meir actually dies, sure enough, they noticed the smoke coming out of the grave of Acher, Nikivr the Acher. I'm Rabbi Yochanan. Now, in a later generation, Rabbi Yochanan the Amora says, what was so great about that? Gevurta lemikla rabbi. Is it such great heroism, such great achievement to burn your Rebbe? And then he reflects and he says, Chad hava beinana. One of us, there was one of us, meaning one of the great Rabbanei Hador, v'lo matzina liyatzule, and we weren't able to protect him, to rescue him. Inakte biyad, if only we had held him in our hand. Man meramile, man, who would be able to take him away from us? It must be saying some kind of a powerful statement about Rabbanim and about Achdus maybe, and about the influence that the Rabbanim could have, but he's regretting that they didn't. Omar Masai Amus vi echbe Ashan Mikivro. He would say, when I die, I'm looking forward to being able to successfully stop the Ashan from his grave. Anyway, Kinef Navshe the Rabbi Yochanan Pasak Kutra Mikivre. When Rabbi Yochanan dies, sure enough, there's no more smoke from Acher's grave. Mikivri the Acher. So Pasach Aleya Husafdana Filo Shomera Pesach Lo Amalofanecha Rabbeinu. And when Rabbi Yochanan died, in reference to this event, this kind of reputation he had, and power he had, and influence he had, the Maspidim said about him that even the Shomer HaPesach didn't have authority over you, Rabbeinu. Okay. A new story. Bito Shel Acher. Acher's daughter, Asya Lekamei the Rebbe. Unclear, a daughter from whom? Doesn't say. Asya lekame de Rebbe. So she presents in front of Rebbe. Amrale Rebbe Parnasani. Which means I can't survive. Provide for me. She's collecting money. Amrala Basmiat, who are you? Amrala Bita Shel Acherani. I'm Acher's daughter. Amrala. He says to her, this is now Rebbe, saying about to the daughter, he says, Adai Yesh Mizara Ba'olam. There's still members of his family here, still alive. Haksiv, Lo Ninlo, Velo Nechad Biamove, Tzorat Bimagurav. Pasuk says, in Eov, about the Rishayim, they don't leave behind a legacy. Amralo. So she says to him, Zechor leTorah sov, v'al tizkor ma'asav. Focus on his Torah, not on his ma'asim. And when she said that, miyad yarda esh v'sichsecha safsalo shel Rebbe. And a fire comes down and starts eating away a little at Rebbe's bench. In other words, a little bit of a rebuke. And as a reminder, maybe, of how we're talking about Acher now. And so, you know, give him some respect. Bacha. So he cries, V'yamar, Rebbe, and Rebbe says, Umalim is ganin ba kach. Look what kind of an effect even the Talmidei Chachamim who reject the Torah, look how their kavod is still protected. Kach, look how they protect this Torah. L'mishtabchin ba alachas kama v'kama. People who glory in their Torah connection. Imagine how much bashamayim they want to show the person is entitled to his kavod. Okay. It's such an interesting thing how they're relating to Acher. He was such an anomaly, such a Torah master, but nevertheless he came up against these impossible theological things, and then that just drove him away. And what you do with somebody like that? So then, okay, a couple of more stories here. Now the Gemara is wondering about Rebbe Meir. It says, Rebbe Meir, hichi gomer Torah mipumei di Acher. How did he have a relationship with Acher that he was learning Torah from him? It doesn't make any sense. V'ho'amar Rabba bar Barchanam Rabbi Yochanan. But we have a tradition from, now these are Amoraim now, so it's not like these Amoraim had already expressed their attitudes earlier, but presumably they're expressing like timeless attitudes. May dechsiv, ki sifse koen ishmeru das v'sori yivakshem yipihu. What is the intent of the pasuk in Malachi where it says the sifse kohen yishmeru das, the kohen protects the das, and tori yivakshem yipihu, and you should be seeking Torah from their mouths. And the end of the pasuk is ki malach Hashem tzavakos hu, because something about how the kohen is malach Hashem. So the limud here is im doma harav lemalach Hashem tzavakos yivakshu Torah mipiyu. The Yimlav al Yivaksha Torah mipiyu. It's telling you an important criterion as to who is suitable to have as your Rebbe, to learn. That the Rebbe is not just somebody who possesses Torah, it has to be somebody who's Doma Alecha Kemalach Hashem. Somebody that you can conceive of as this person is really like an angel. Somebody who's really, you know, representing Hashem. And that, of course, would disqualify Acher after he had already thrown it all away. And that's the question, is that why doesn't Rebbe Meir see this as being an important guide to, you know, who is he choosing to learn Torah from? The Gemara says, I'm Reish Lakish now, and kind of in defense of Rebbe Meir, says, well, no, Rebbe Meir found an opposite advice elsewhere. Kara ashkach v'darash hat aznacha v'shema divrei chachamim v'lib. Which the pasuk is saying, you know, cup your ears and listen to divrei chachamim. Listen to the chachamim. Velibcha tashis l'dati. And so thereby, put your mind to my das. But that's a little bit of a non sequitur. L'datam lo ne'amar. The pasuk doesn't say, and libcha tashis l'datam, and put your mind to what they are saying, like their das. Tam lo ne'amar. It doesn't say that. The pasuk says l'dati, implying that it's possible to listen to them, but still remain focused on my das, Hashem is saying. So that pasuk implies that it's possible to take somebody who doesn't have like Torah ethics, but has a lot of Torah content, and learn the Torah from them, and not necessarily give up on your connection with Hashem, which you have separately. And Rav Hanina, a different pasuk, says the same thing. Shema basa re'i v'ati az nefesh yifafi ameich ubeis avich. Okay, implying a similar kind of an attitude. So in the meantime, the Stam Gemara now interrupts with, wait a second, but kashu kroya hadadi, but there is a contradiction of psukim here. What's the actual intent? What really is the Torah recommending or advising or insisting about how you choose your rebbeim? It says, do you or don't you have to only choose a rebbe who's a malach Hashem? Gemara says, lo kashu habegadol habekatan. Gemara says, no, it depends. Who are we talking about? Are we talking about a gadol or a katan? Meaning somebody who is older, mature, greater. You don't have to worry so much about malach Hashem, the malach Hashem image. But habekatan, but for a beginner or maybe a kid or a little kid, you need to start off that the rebbe who's giving the kid the foundations is a malach Hashem. And then eventually the kid can become more sophisticated and then understand enough to be able to learn the content of the Torah without having to worry about the Malach Hashem image. Kiyasa Rav Dimi Amar Amri B'ma'arava. When Rav Dimi came, he was saying, you know what they say in Eretz Yisrael? Rabbi Meir, achal tachla v'sharashichala lebra. That it was like Rabbi Meir was able to successfully eat the edible parts and throw out the peel. Right, that kind of a concept. Is that Rebbe? You can learn Torah from the person. And from the earlier Gemara, it doesn't sound like this is unique to Rebbe Meir. It was that this is something that you can do. This is legitimate. You're able to do this. You don't have to worry so much about the subliminal impact that the person is going to have on you if you at least are clear in your head about rights and wrongs. Darash Rava. Maidich Siv El Ginas Ego Zit Yeradati Leros Vibi HaNachal. Pasuk in Shir HaShirim, what's the imagery? Lama nimshalu talmid chacham liegos? Lomer lach, ma egos af abisha meluch lach betit avid so, ein mash besocha nimas, af talmid chacham abisha sarachin terasa nimesis. What's the image of the talmid chacham being like a nut, like a walnut? That there's a protective shell. In what way? That it doesn't matter that the walnut can be thrown through the mud and filth, the nut inside can remain pure. And that's the same kind of a concept. Ashkechei Rabba Bar Shela Leliyo. Rabba Bar Shela encounters Eliyo, his Amora. And he meets Eliyo Anavi. Amar Lei, Maiko Avede Kodesh Baruch Hu. What's Hashem doing right now? That's one of the favorite activities of people who encounter Eliyo. What's Hashem doing right now? Amar Lei. So he says, well, Ko Amar Shmatza Mipumayu Dekula Rabbanan Mipumayu Rabbi Meir Lo Ko Amar. Well, he's quoting all kinds of statements that are being said here on earth from the Rabbanim here, but not saying anything from Rabbi Meir. Amar Lei. So Rabbi Bar Shela says, why not? Am I? So it says, well, Mishum Dika Gomer Shmaitami Pumidi Acher, because he was learning his Torah from Acher, and so Bashamayim, they're not interested in Rabbi Meir's Torah. Amar Lei. So Rabbi Bar Shela says, I don't understand what you're talking about. Am I? Rabbi Meir Rimon Matzah Tocho Achal and Klipasa Zara. Rabbi Meir saw a beautiful fruit here, and only ate the good parts and left the bad parts. What are you holding that against him? Amar Lei. So now Eliyahu says, hold on, new report coming in. Wait, Hashta Koamar Meir Bini. So now, what is Hashem saying? He's saying, in other words, apparently he took your argument to heart, and you successfully persuaded Hashem to rethink like his whole policy about Rabbi Meir, and now he's saying the following. Meir bini Omer bizman she'ara mitzta'er shechina ma lashon ameres kalani miroshi kalani mizroi. Now Hashem is saying, what did my son Meir say that when a person suffers below, the Shechina is saying, oh, it pains me from my rosh and my zroa. Imkach HaKadosh Baruch Hu mitzta'er al dam and shel rishayim kal v'chomer al dam and shel tzadikim shenishbach. Okay, and then we're reflecting on how Hashem suffers from even Rishayim in their suffering, so much so tzaddikim. Ashkecheir Shmuel Rav Yehuda, the Talib Ibrid Didasha Vekabachi. Shmuel encounters Rav Yehuda, who is just sitting there kind of crying by the door. Amar Lei, he says to him, Shinana, my Kabachis, what's the matter? Amar Lei, Mizutra, my Dichsib, Huber Rabbanan, Ayei Sofer, Ayei Shokel, Ayei Sofer, Samigdal. Migdalim. He says, you know, I'm thinking about this pasuk, and it's really moving me. Where the pasuk is complaining about the loss of the sofer, the shokel, and the sofer migdalin. What's that an allusion to? Aye sofer shayu sofrim kol osios shebet Torah. Aye shokel shayu shoklim kol emechamur in shebet Torah. Aye sofer is the migdalim shayu shonim gimel meyos halachas b'migdal poreach b'yavir. He's saying, well, there were times you had great people. You had great people, and what makes them cry about it? I don't know. The fact that Hashem is lamenting the loss of these great people, I don't exactly know what was moving Rabbi Yehuda to cry. V'yama Rabbi Ami, unless it was the following thing that Rabbi Ami commented about that we are referring to particular peoples. Tzalas meya boy. These two biblical characters, Doeg Adom and Achitofel, who go down through history as villains, they were such Torah scholars that they spent a lot of time even talking about such esoteric topics like the Tuma that affects Amygdal that's not attached to the ground, that's floating in the air, like over the water. And so it's a complicated issue of Tuma Sohel. And so they're osik in these esoteric halachos. V'tanan, gimel melachem yarboa adyotos einlem chiluk yolem abba. And we're told that certain people, including Doeg and Achitofel, lost their chiluk in olam abba, despite so much Torah, they lost it. It was thrown away. Anan, matehevi alon. He was nervous about what could happen to us. We also might lose everything. He was panicked about that. It's an interesting panic. Because we're told in Perkei Avos, you should always be worried about what happens. So Amar Lei Shinina. So Shmuel says to him, no. Don't worry. This doesn't relate to you. Tina Haisa Bilibam. They were always rotten. And even though they were Osek in Torah, and eventually they threw it away, but we're not talking about people who start out and are learning Torah purely, and then, out of nothing, they throw it away. That does not seem to happen. The Torah seems to be able to protect the people from such an eventuality. So then, wait a minute. Acher, Mai. What happened to Acher then? He seemed to have been a... He says, no, you don't know him. You didn't know him as a kid. Zemer Yevani Lepasak Mipume. He was always humming these Greek tunes. So even all along, there was something wrong with him. So what's wrong with humming Greek tunes? So some people turn this into, you see, this is why you can't listen to secular music and only Jewish music. And this is the main source of the spiritual danger of secular music. It's right here. But Rashi has a whole other pshat. He says, it didn't seem to bother him, the Churban Habayis. Which would also be Jewish songs, would be exactly the same thing. So whatever was going on there with Acher, but they were already noticing in Acher all along something wrong. All right, there's a lot more to say over here. I guess next time you'll keep going on this thing. Very, very important things. Yeah.